Open your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter number 2. Chapter 2 deals with false teachers. False teachers. And we find even in this hard and difficult section, a glimpse of the grace and the mercy of our glorious Savior. 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse number 1, the Bible says, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness, to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overflow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked." Verse 9, "The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished." All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, today as we look to the Word of God, which instructs us what to do as Christians and gives us many examples all the way back in the Old Testament, Lord, help us to see how very important it is that we obey your command to us to give the warnings that are needed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, now I'm going to show you some things about the God of the Bible that's found in this passage that are still, that are all but forbidden in religious radio, religious television, and most of our churches today. Notice in verse number 1, damnable heresies. Verse 1, swift destruction. Verse number 3, their damnation. Verse number 4, down to hell. Verse number 4, reserved unto judgment. Verse number 5, bringing in the flood. Verse number 6, condemned them. Verse number 7, filthy conversation. Verse number 9, to be punished. Strong words, strong subjects. Before we begin the message this morning, I just have to point out to you and remind you that is the God of the Bible right there. The modern God who judges nothing, condemns nothing, punishes nothing, sentences no one to hell, that God is a myth. There is no such God. He is the invention of self-loving humanists who live a life of self-justification and self-glorification. And that God, who's not a real God or a true God, will lead you to hell. And so we must, and this is the theme this morning, we must do what the merciful God, the loving God, and the same God we just read about, he's always done this. We must give warning. So here's the theme this morning. Here's the idea. God destroyed the world in Noah's day with a flood because they deserved it, but he first gave warning so that they could escape if they so desired. That is our God. He is merciful. He must judge. He must punish where such is merited, but he always gives warning and provides a way of escape to those who want it. For example, the case of Sodom and Gomorrah. God sent fire from heaven and burned those cities. Literal truth, historical truth, proven archaeological truth. But God did not send that fire without first sending a warning and making a way of escape. Now, the God of heaven desired that men be saved in Noah's day, not destroyed. But he could give the warning and provide the way of escape, but it was up to man to heed the warning and to take the way of escape. The God of heaven in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah provided a warning and provided a way of escape. Not his fault if man didn't take it. Now today, as godly men and godly women, we must have this balance. I appreciate those of you who are sincere and dedicated to giving the warning that must be balanced with a longing that people heed that warning. And I appreciate those of you who sincerely desire that people come to know the Lord and escape the judgment that is to come. But that must be balanced with the giving of the warning, or else why would anybody seek the Lord? I mean, look, if everybody's okay, if everything is okay, if there's no hell, no damnation, no judgment, what difference does it make if you come to the Lord or not? So we have a loving, merciful God who is also a God of wrath and judgment. And we must, in love and mercy, offer men a way of escape by warning them. But we must warn them that there really is something to escape. So that's the idea this morning. All right, so let's turn in our Bibles to Genesis 19. And then you may want to prepare Hebrews 11 after that. Genesis 19 and Hebrews chapter 11. Let me give you the definition of the word warn, or to warn. It's in your notes. To warn is to give notice of approaching or possible danger that it may be avoided. We don't just give the warning because we enjoy blasting people who are bound for judgment. We want them to avoid the judgment for which they're bound. God, in sending his prophets and his preachers and his witnesses to give a warning, the objective is not just to give the warning, but it's to see people turn and repent, to change course, so that the coming evil might be escaped. To warn means to caution against anything that may prove injurious. Now, by not preaching against sin, not warning of its wages, ministers in pulpits are building huge congregations of people who love them because they're so loving, or so they think. But these ministers are setting people up to be injured by not warning them. It is loving to say to the child on the bicycle, "Stop, there's a car coming." It's loving to say to the family that's about to turn the corner and run headlong into a pack of wild beasts, "Stop." Well, who are you to judge? I can go any way I want to go. I can ride my bike anywhere I want to ride it. We're trying to keep you from being injured. To warn is to caution against evil practices. All right, take a look here at Genesis 19, verse number 1. Genesis 19, 1. "And there came two angels to Sodom at even. And Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground." Jump down to verse 12. "And the men said unto Lot," these are the two angels, they look like men, they don't have wings. "The men said unto Lot, Hast thou here any besides son-in-law, and thy sons, and thy daughters, and whatsoever thou hast in the city? Bring them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it." All right, now notice, God is fed up with Sodom and Gomorrah. God is going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. God is going to send fire down from heaven upon Sodom and Gomorrah. But not until a word of warning is sounded, and those who will heed that warning are given space and given opportunity to escape. Verse number 14 says, "And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law." How about that? Verse number 24. "Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone, and overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground." My eyes got crossed there for a minute. All right, now get this principle here. Please hear this principle. God is righteous and holy and just and pure. And when sin has reached its full measure, God will destroy that sin and all those that participate therein. Prior to that destruction, though, the same God, out of love and mercy and kindness, sends a warning and a plea and an opportunity to escape. What must these individuals do to escape this fire that's going to fall upon Sodom and Gomorrah? Not go back and relive their life. Not undo all the wrongs that they have done. Not balance the scales and, you know, so that their good outweighs their bad. What must they do? Believe the word of God and take the course of action that God requires. Those that believed the word, heeded the word of God, escaped the judgment that fell. Those that ignored the word of God and stayed in that place were destroyed. You say, "I don't believe God would destroy anybody." Well, let's step back and look at the big picture. God sent destruction. Some men chose, by their unbelief, to stay in that place. where destruction would fall. So how dare you blame God for the ruin that was wrought upon those who could have escaped, who had a way of escape, who had ample warning, sufficient warning, but instead they mocked and they ridiculed the messenger of the warning. Can't blame God. Those that escaped, did they deserve it? Is Lot deserving of that deliverance? Were his daughters deserving of that deliverance? Well, nothing in the passage indicates that they had any merits at all, but they escaped because they believed the word and they fled from the place of destruction and damnation. Now, you can create any kind of a theological system that you want, but the Bible's clear from one end to the other. There is a God of wrath, and there is a God of love, and He's the same God. And wrath will fall upon the unbeliever, and mercy will be the lot of the believer. But you must respond to the warning that God always graciously gives before the judgment falls. And He's long-suffering. Take a look in your Bibles now to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 7. Hebrews 11, 7. By faith Noah, being what? Warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. All right, now Noah is also called in your Bible a preacher of righteousness. God gave a warning. God gave a warning. Noah heeded that warning. He didn't ignore it. And he escaped. His sons heeded that warning and escaped. His wife heeded that warning and escaped. His daughters-in-law heeded that warning and escaped. Well, what about the rest? Bible said that the whole time that that ark was in preparation, Noah was preaching righteousness. How was the world condemned? John 3 says, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Noah said, a flood is coming. Yeah, we don't believe that. Rain is going to fall and fill the earth to the tops of the mountains. We don't believe it. God is going to send judgment. We don't believe that. What was the condemnation? Men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. You can't curse God. God gave the warning. You can't curse God. He provided a way of escape. Men want to blame God for their failures and blame God for their sufferings and blame God for their troubles. And they even think they're going to get in hell and blame God because He forced them to that place. God gave a warning. I mean, when you read the dimensions of that ark, there was room in there for whosoever will. They just didn't believe. All Lot's family could have gotten out of Sodom. All his friends could have gotten out of Sodom and Gomorrah. All his neighbors could have gotten out of Sodom and Gomorrah. They just didn't believe. Let's take a look in your Bible to the book of Jonah. Book of Jonah. Joel, Amos, Jonah, Micah. Jonah. Jonah chapter 3 and verse number 1. Jonah 3:1. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went into Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. And he cried and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That's a pretty good warning, isn't it? Ample time to escape, to do something. How about that? God is going to judge, to punish, to destroy this city because of its wickedness. But he first sent Jonah to give the warning. Well, I just don't like that God of wrath. Hey, he didn't just destroy this city. He sent somebody to warn them first. Their sins, yeah, they merited judgment. But the grace of God moved him to provide them with an opportunity to escape, to do something to correct the situation. And the Bible says in verse 5, So the people of Nineveh believed God. How about that? They believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth, and from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way, there's the answer, and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not? Look at verse 10. And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. Now, one of two things is true. God is a liar, and God told Jonah to go lie, or when these people repented, God changed their future. That's the only two possibilities. God said, I'm going to destroy it. And he didn't. God said, Jonah, go tell the people, I'm going to destroy this city. And he didn't. So either God's a liar, which he cannot lie, the Bible says, sent his preacher to lie, which Satan is the father of all lies, not God, or the God of wrath says, I'm going to punish those people for that. And when those people repented and took the way of escape, heeded the warning and were no longer doing that which God wanted to punish, the judgment is no longer warranted and it does not fall. The same Bible told me, I was on my way to hell. and now tells me I'm on my way to heaven. Why? I heeded the warning God mercifully and graciously gave me. And it changed my future destination. Praise the Lord. Now, our responsibility. Let's look at 2 Chronicles in the Old Testament. 2 Chronicles chapter 19. We are results oriented, and that's not a bad thing, or at least it didn't used to be. But we must learn to labor in hope of results, but to continue to labor in the absence of result. Okay? I want people saved. If I don't see them saved, I just need to keep witnessing to them, not give up. I want people to grow in the Lord. If they drop out of church, I still need to keep encouraging people to grow in the Lord. We hope for, we anticipate success, but we must continue to do what is right if success seems to be lacking and failure seems to be the order of the day. Amen. All right, now look at 2 Chronicles 19, verse number 8. Moreover, in Jerusalem did Jehoshaphat set of the Levites and of the priests and of the chief of the fathers of Israel for the judgment of the Lord and for controversies when they returned to Jerusalem. And he charged them, saying, "Thus shall ye do in the fear of the Lord, faithfully and with a perfect heart. And what cause soever shall come to you of your brethren that dwell in their cities, between blood and blood, between law and commandment, statutes and judgments, ye shall even warn them that they trespass not against the Lord." Why? "And so wrath come upon you and upon your brethren. This do, and ye shall not trespass." Now, this is an Israelite passage. We understand that. But it gives us a national truth. The reason that you have murders every night somewhere in almost every city, the reason you have rapes every night in so many cities in this world, the reason that stealing and defrauding and cheating and lying is so rampant in our society that no one seems to know what to do about it, is because God said, if you don't warn people not to violate my commandments, you will be guilty and you will suffer the consequences of that guilt. And we're living to see that day. As for America, in about 1964 or 65, a fuse was lit. And the fuse that was lit was this: Christians in America decided they wanted to be socially acceptable. They didn't want to be offensive. They didn't want to be outcast. They wanted to be cool, popular. They wanted to fit into the society. There's only one way to do that. So they replaced "thus saith the Lord" with virtues and morality and values. And as that fuse got closer and closer and closer to the bomb through the 70s and through the 80s and through the 90s, now America no longer has preachers They have talk show hosts that people look to for answers. They no longer have scripture. They have morals and values, and morals and values have no power of enforcement behind them. They are somebody's opinion compared to somebody else's opinion. No young man is going to be taught to fear the right-wing conservative talk show host or fear the left-wing liberal talk show host or fear the conservative president or fear the liberal president. It's just a debate and an argument of your values, my values, your principles, my principles. There's no force behind it to motivate. You can choose to listen to the talk show host or the TV shrink if you want to or not. You're not going to fear the guy and fear not taking his suggestions. Back in the day when God said, "Don't lie or it will cost you dearly." God said, "Don't steal or it will cost you dearly." God said, "Don't kill or it will cost you dearly." When you believed God, feared God, you heeded the warning and took the way out. And so the Lord said to a nation here, if your ministers, your parents, your educators don't warn people of the consequences of sinning against God, the whole nation will become defiled. And I don't know how you can look at what's going on in your land and not realize the measure and the depth of that defilement on every hand. I mean, out of all the people that don't like what's going on, and everybody complains, right? But none of them are mentioning Jesus Christ and repentance and the Bible as the answer. Just get some more votes for this guy and some more votes for that guy and get back to the Constitution and get back to that, this and that, try this, try that. No righteousness, no fear of God. The Lord said, "I'm warning you. If you don't warn, you will be guilty." I mean, look at it. Study it. That's what he said. He said, "I want you to warn them that they trespass not against the Lord." And so wrath come upon you and upon your brethren. You want to see it again? Look at Ezekiel chapter 3. Ezekiel chapter number 3. I can't make anybody leave Sodom and Gomorrah. I can't make anybody get in the ark. That's up to them. But I sure am supposed to give them a warning. And if you've not been talking to, if you haven't been talking to anybody about Jesus Christ and telling anybody why they need to get saved, I wonder what you have been talking to them about. How can another week go by and you haven't invited anybody to come to church? How can another week go by and you haven't talked to anybody about Jesus Christ? How can that be? I mean, what do you talk about? The weather? Sports? Politics? What are you talking about? Stuff that doesn't matter? There's judgment coming on every individual, every sinner. They need Jesus, but they also need somebody to warn them. Ezekiel 3, you say, "I don't like the way you talk." I talk like somebody who believes what he's saying, not like somebody who's trying to get another dinar from you. If your house is on fire and the fireman comes, he doesn't calmly say, "Excuse me, may I make a suggestion? Would you consider the option of leaving your house, please?" No, he says, "Come on, get out of there." Why? Because he's got some firm conviction about your situation. The trouble with most people who go to church is that they don't have a firm conviction about people's situation. That's just what they do for their social activity. You know, some people go to bars, some people go to church. They're the bad people, we're the good people. Ezekiel 3:17, "Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth." Okay, and that's what you're doing this morning. You're hearing the word at my mouth. "And give them warning from me." That's what you're supposed to do when you leave here. Go give the warning. Verse 18, "When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way." All right, see, God there, he assumes the wicked aren't listening to him. So somebody who is listening to him has to go and tell them what he said. "Warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life. The same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Yet, if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul." And so what does the Lord say? You will have to explain to me why your neighbor was not warned. Not why he didn't get saved, that's his problem. Not why he didn't believe, that's his problem. But why he didn't know about hell, didn't know about judgment, didn't know about the wages of sin. Why didn't you tell them? It's your neighbor. And you're going to stand in the day of judgment before a holy God who shed his blood on the cross to give you eternal life and say, "Well, I just wanted them to like me." Now, I'm not trying to be insulting. I'm trying to teach you the Bible. You know, yeah, that's what people say. Christians, I want to go to a church where they teach the Bible. We're teaching the Bible. Your neighbors are not listening to Christian radio. They're not reading their Bible if they have one. They're not going to a church where the Word of God is preached. So how are they going to know what God has to say to them? You have got to tell them. It's the only way. Look at Ezekiel 33. Ezekiel 33. Verse number 7. Ezekiel 33:7. "So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth, and warn them from me." Warn them from me. "When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die, if thou dost not speak..." Okay, so if thou, you, the warner, "if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul." Hey, what he does with the warning that you give, that's up to him. But you will not be accountable if you gave the warning. Suppose we're having dinner after the church service today. And suppose we have a punch bowl on that back table over there, and it's spiked with things that Christians like to spike the punch bowl with, grapefruit juice. And you found out somebody put poison in that punch bowl. You would warn everyone not to drink it. Why? Because you believe. You believe there's poison in that punch bowl, and they're going to die if they drink that poison. Now, here's all I want to know. Do you believe there is a hell? Do you believe that people who don't know Jesus are going to lose their soul? Do you believe that? How can you believe that and not warn people about it? Jeremiah chapter 6. Well, maybe they won't listen. That's not the issue. So they're bad because they won't listen, but we're okay because we won't listen to what God told us to do. God told me to witness. I don't witness. God told them to get saved. They don't get saved. So they're rebellious. And we're what? I'm what? I have a different gift. It's not my personality. No, I'm rebellious just like they are. Jeremiah 6, verse number 10. To whom shall I speak and give warning, that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. They have no delight in it. You notice that? He's given the warning to people that he knows are not going to listen to it, but he's going to give them the warning. Even so. Do you know that the people in your town consider the word of God a reproach, that they're offended by the word of God? Do you know people at your job have no delight in the Word of God? Do you know what the Lord said? He said, they won't listen to me. Go tell them. They won't heed the warning. Go give them the warning. They've hardened themselves. They've stopped their ears. They won't hear. Go tell them. So look, God is so merciful. God is so gracious. He just keeps sending people to plead with those who are not going to listen. You say, well, I don't know why we go out and knock on these doors. It doesn't do any good. It's what God requires us to do, because he's merciful. He's gracious. He wants us to be merciful. He wants us to be gracious and say to our fellow citizens, please come to Jesus. All right, let's look now within the church. Go to Acts 20 in the New Testament. Acts 20. Acts chapter number 20. Okay, we've been talking about our outreach. God wants us to reach out to the community with this warning. What about our in-reach? Is that a word? It is now. Brand new word, in-reach. Okay, outreach, in-reach. All right, Acts chapter 20, verse number 28. Acts 20:28. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. You know what this man did? In the three years that he ministered in this church, you know what he did? Not out of hatred, but it says with tears in his eyes. Not because he was a brute, but because he loved these people. For 3 years, he said, young people, how is it that you're excited about vanity, about those useless things, and not excited about Jesus? Don't you know that that's the wrong road? For 3 years, he said, gentlemen, stop being influenced by this liberal, carnal, socially acceptable, non-biblical sham of modern Christianity. Stay with the book. Stay with righteousness. Stay with Bible preaching. Why? Because he knew the consequence of going another route. I'm thrilled. I am thrilled that we've got 40 to 50 people who come to hear the preaching of the word. I'm thrilled that we've got at least a dozen people dedicated to the work. It's a blessing. This world is dying and going to hell. And churches are increasingly abandoning any form of biblical truth in exchange for humanism and entertainment. I can't make people heed those warnings, but I still must never stop giving that warning. That's our responsibility. Look what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. First Corinthians 4:9. For I think that God hath set forth us the apostles last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake. How about that? Look at verse 14. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. 16. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. When you go to that school, if your desire is to fit in and to be accepted, rather than to stand for Jesus Christ, you need to be warned. Your heart's in the wrong place. When you go to that job, if your desire is to fit in, to be accepted, to be one of the guys, and your desire is not to reach your job mates with the gospel of Jesus Christ, you need to be warned. Your heart is in the wrong place. If in that neighborhood you want to be socially acceptable, just middle of the road, you want to fit in, and you know, I go to church, but I'm not one of those that's in your face, you know. I know the Lord, but I'm not going to shove it down your throat. You need to be warned. Your heart's in the wrong place. Because the people in this world need Jesus Christ. They don't need your morals. They don't need your values. They don't need your, well, I just, I just live a little bit better than other people, and so they'll know that I have something that they don't have. Who hasn't heard that one? No, they won't. They're not going to know anything about Jesus looking at you. The only way they're going to know what you have is if you tell them what you have and make it very clear to them, that what you have, they must have. And that's not acceptable in polite society. Yeah, people, we know that. People don't like to be told. But polite society isn't polite. They curse your Savior. They mock and blaspheme His name. They ridicule His people. They deride His standards and His principles. I don't want to fit in with that society. I don't want to be accepted by the society. They don't know how to dress. They don't know how to talk. They don't know how to act. They don't know how to treat their spouse. They don't know how to treat their children. I don't want them giving me their seal of approval. Don't need that. Not long ago, this business leader said to a group of Christians, "Oh, you're the ones causing all the trouble in our town." And the Christians said, "No kidding? We're the ones causing all the trouble? You mean we're the ones breaking into your houses? You mean we're the ones molesting your children? You mean we're the ones robbing and stealing your property? You mean we're the ones who are assaulting your wives, stabbing your family members to get dope? What exactly do you mean, sir, by causing all the trouble?" "Ah, you see, that's what I mean. You're just so hateful." We're hateful? We don't lie. We don't lie to you. We don't steal from you. We don't harm your family. But I tell you, you've got to repent and be born again, and that makes us hateful? While the druggie that robbed you and the pervert that messed up your kids, you say, "Well, they just need a little counseling, and they just need a little help, and it's because they're in poverty. They don't have the same advantages that we have." Make excuses for them? You're wicked. You're wicked. You keep making excuses for bad people and criticizing good people. You know why? Because it fits your value system. We need to warn people. In the church, outside the church, we need to warn them. And they'll say that you're mean, they'll say you're hateful, even though you're not going to steal anybody's car, you're not going to steal anybody's wife, you're not going to steal their money. How does that make you mean? How does it make me mean? I'll tell you what, those 12-year-olds in the schoolhouse, they don't need sex education. What they need is a class on the fear of God. Parents in America complain when the school budget gets cut and the schools have to cut the physical education program out of the schedule. Good. Give me 60 minutes a day, 5 days a week with those kids, and I'll make them afraid of God and afraid of hell and afraid to talk back to their parents and afraid to assault that police officer or even talk back to them. It'll do them a lot more good than playing dodgeball in an air-conditioned gymnasium. Amen. I don't care how fast a boy can run with a football. That isn't going to keep them from robbing you. The fear of God will. Fear of God will. "Well, you're just old-fashioned." Well, I guess there's some things about the old-fashioned that was better than the new-fashioned then. But I praise God. There are, in the Philippines, you could still get Bible preachers into the public schools and teach them the fear of God. And we need to keep praying that that door stays open there in the Philippines. It's already been closed in America. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1 and verse number 25. Colossians 1:25. Whereof I am made a minister. I am made a minister. Look at 27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. All right, now this is inside. This is inside the church. You're saved. You know Jesus Christ. You've been born again through the glorious gospel. You've been placed into the glorious Savior. Do you know what the apostle said here? I strive in the ministry to saved people, warning them. Warning them. About what? About gossip and talebearing and pride and division and backbiting and carnality and divisiveness and sowing discord. Warning them. Why? There is a judgment seat of Christ. There are wages of sin. There is reaping what you sow. Well, I'm saved. Well, good. You need to heed the warning then. It matters how saved people live. It matters to their marriage. It matters to their child raising. It matters to their friendships. It matters to their testimony. It matters to their church. Warning every man. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Notice where we're getting our information this morning. From the Bible. From the Bible. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you. All right? So there's among you and there's labor among you. There's always been people that are just among you. And then there's always been those that labor among you. I want you all to be part of the labor among you group, not just the among you group. And are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. Warn them that are unruly. Comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. Okay, now this is, again, this is inside the church. Inside the church. I don't like all those rules. Well, you need to be warned. You need to be warned. Well, I don't know why you have to do this. I don't know why you have to do that. You need to be warned. Well, I don't see why they... You need to be warned. Here's the warning. Warning is to give notice of approaching or possible danger or evil that it may be avoided. Okay? Here's how it works. Here's a rule. I don't like rules. Here's a rule. Don't throw your tissue after you blow your nose in it on the floor of the church. It's nasty. It's rude. Somebody else has to pick it up. And that's really gross. Well, that's not in the Bible. Why do you have to have rules? I just came here to learn the Bible. I don't want to hear that stuff. Okay? Here's your warning. You, by your attitude right there, you are teaching your children to ignore the Word of God and the preacher when they don't like what it says. And you will wish to God that you hadn't done that. See, that's a warning. Why do we have to have rules? So you can learn to obey them. That's why. For order, for discipline, for decency. Well, I don't see why it's such a big deal. If it's not such a big deal, then why is it bothering you so much? If it's not such a big deal, why do you keep talking about it? You made it a big deal. You know what the Bible says? Warn them that are unruly. Why? Because a spirit and an attitude that resists and despises instruction and resists and despises direction is going to hurt you in a thousand ways before you're done. God doesn't want you hurt. And so He warns. To warn is to caution against anything that may prove injurious. Here's a warning. The children come up here and sing. We may never march in the infantry. And they're really showing some enthusiasm. They're really enjoying the marching. We may never march in the infantry. And, here's the warning. Here, let me give you a warning. As soon as one of those kids gets the idea that, I don't want to do that, that's not cool, and then they refuse to participate, or they show some kind of attitude that everybody can see, you better watch that one, because that's a kid who's headed for a beer can or the porno site on the internet. You know why? You've got the wrong attitude toward God. Well, there's nothing in the Bible says I have to march when I'm singing that song. No, there isn't. But you need to be warned about your unruly attitude. And then when one becomes a teenager, it just goes further. They're in church. The pastor says, would you all turn in your Bibles with me to... And everybody starts turning pages enthusiastically, and they were trying to get there on time. But the teenager's just sitting there, laid back, doesn't even know what's going on, not paying attention, given the body language that shows they're clearly not interested in even being there. I mean, after all, I'm a teenager now. I'm above all that. Here's a warning for you. You don't give that kind of attention to something that you're interested in. So you need to be warned. You're headed for a life of heartache. Okay, what's wrong with sitting like that? Well, what's wrong with sitting like you're interested? What's wrong with sitting like you have a spine? Instead of like you're a jellyfish, Well, I don't see where that is in the Bible. All right. May I recommend that you read the Bible? Maybe you'll find it. I'm telling you, we need to be warning the people on the outside that hellfire awaits people who reject Jesus Christ. We need to be warning people on the inside that we need to be living by this Bible, despite the constant pressure, not just from the world, but even from saved people who just aren't interested, who are trying to get us to be less than interested, and saved people who aren't dedicated, who are trying to get us to be less than dedicated. You need to be warned. that you need to stay in your Bible, stay right in your heart, stay in love with your church, stay respectful toward the preacher, and not get caught up in this attempt that somebody's always got going on to get you to water it down and water it down and water it down. Because God is merciful and He's loving, and so He sends warnings. But the warnings precede big trouble for people who don't heed the warnings. To warn is to caution against evil practices. It's the parent's job, the preacher's job, the leader's job. I'm glad that the God of wrath is also the God of mercy. I'm glad the God of judgment is also a God that makes a way of escape. But we need to be giving warnings. And when we're giving warnings, we need to heed warnings. And when we're given warnings, rather. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your grace. Thank you, Lord, that though each of us here were headed for hell, headed for destruction and damnation, you sent someone our way to give us a warning and to tell us that there was a way of escape, that all we had to do was receive the Savior, Jesus Christ, to believe on Him, that He'd paid the price for our sin. Thank you, Lord, for your grace. But help us, Lord, now as children of God, as your servants, as those who are here to be a voice for you, Lord, help us to be doing the things that you've commanded us to do, that you expect us to be doing, to warn others, to give them the same opportunity that we had to be saved. And help us, Lord, also to heed the warnings that come from this pulpit, that come from your Bible, that tell us that as Christians, as those who represent Jesus Christ, we need to make sure that we're living right, because people are watching, and it affects us, it affects our families, and it affects those who are watching us from the outside. Lord, help us to be faithful. Help us to be gracious like you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.